It's good to see y'all tonight, and if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, I am grateful to be here tonight with you, and let's read God's Word, picking up where we left off this morning. I'll just pick back up in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want to continue my message from this morning on the qualifications of the deacon. As we understand these characteristics, I pointed out that we can make application to our lives on each of these, because it's important that to understand that these are characteristics that should be evident in each of our lives. But specifically, as we prepare to vote and install deacons in our church, it is so important that we look at these in a much greater degree, just to really see what is God saying here. And so I want to continue. I gave you several points here to go along in order of the qualifications. But anyway, we have here, we talked about how important it is to understand why the pastor and deacon, why they are listed in 1 Timothy, for instance, and other passages, and why it's important for us to see. It's because they're servant leaders in the church. They are men that God is preparing. Even right now in this church, there are men that will be deacons that are here even tonight. And there will be men coming that will be coming through this church in years to come as they grow in the Lord and as they serve the Lord. It will be evident. And it's something that we look at as God's idea. And it's a wonderful idea. It helps the local church function. That's the key word, to function like it's supposed to. And I'm not going to go and repeat all those things I did this morning other than just the points here. It was serious. He was to be grave and respected, not just flippant in his mind. He took the job of being a servant very seriously. And we talked about being sincere with the tongue, just with his words. He's committed to being one with integrity. You don't get two different individuals, one over here and then one over there, but he's consistent. His word is clear. We also talked about being sober and the fact of that he should not be occupied by or distracted by wine, any kind of intoxicated beverage that would hinder his usefulness of the Holy Spirit, especially in the context of the local church and ministering to people and the people that are without faith, the people that are outside of the church as a testimony. And I want to get into more of that here in just a moment. But let's continue. We talked about him being satisfied, not greedy of gain. We understood the importance that there cannot be anybody that has a love for money. Now, you know, we joke about it, don't we? Who doesn't like to have the bills paid, right? And to be able to have nice things. That's not what we're talking about here. You understand the balance, right? But it's somebody that just basically lives out their life and basically revolves their life around making that mighty dollar. And that's just not that's something that God can give victory over, by the way. Amen? God can give victory over greed, just like he can over any of these things that we talk about. God can give the victory. And so we understand that. We talked about him being a spiritual man. It talks about there, notice in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. grounded in the Word of God, loves the Word of God, and can be able to use the Word of God to talk to people about who God is and what God desires to do. He's not going to compromise that. He's going to stand strong on it with a pure heart. But then we understand that he's selected, and that's where we see here. I mentioned that, but it is someone to be proven, someone to be able to build a testimony in the local church. And so we don't want in any way to just say, hey, somebody comes in just because they, because it happens. Unfortunately, in some local churches, it happens where you'll have somebody that is well known in the community. And they come into a local church like this one, and the church immediately say, hey, this guy's popular. He'll be good for us. Let's go ahead and stick him right in leadership. Let's make him, you know, servant leader and as a deacon. Well, that's not the way the New Testament teaches us to do that. It's someone we love for people to come in and to join the church as they want to serve the Lord, grow in the Lord. And there's a time to be proven. And I think that's biblical. And so then I want to look at this one here, and that'll lead me into the subject of alcohol that I said that I would deal with a little bit more in depth tonight. But I want to talk about this idea of being a steward. Notice it's the next several qualifications or description of qualification. He talks about the deacon's family. Because it goes in verse 11, he talks about his wife. So some have said, can a man serve as a deacon and be single? Well, this is what my opinion is. I think good men differ on this. Is it possible? Yes. But is it best? I don't know. Because we understand that in certain situations, that may be the only option. Because you can only have as many deacons as you have qualified deacons in a local church. And so there may be a situations where that's not always possible. I believe as a practice, it's just best that you have a deacon, especially the way it spells out here that he needs to be the husband of one wife. Now, that does mean, I think very specifically, that with his wife, he is to be a one-woman man, a one-woman man. So if he is married, which is implied here, that he should not be attracted or in any way be towards another woman. And that is absolutely a testimony, not a flirtatious man with other women. No, that is unacceptable. And so, and by the way, again, men, that's a great example of things we need to be practicing now. We all that are married in this room, well, you need to be a one-woman man. Your wife is the one you flirt with. Your wife is the one that you can look at and not be sinful with lust. You can have that with your wife. And so that's God's design. That's God's plan. And it's just best. It's God's testimony for doing that. But nevertheless, we see that this wife has some qualifications attached to her name. And there are some different views on this, but I believe he's just talking about, I think he's talking about the deacon's wives. And he says that they too are to be grave. Again, I'm not going to go back and define that. I did that this morning. It's serious-minded. So a wife needs to take the fact of the matter of her walk with the Lord very seriously. She needs to take the fact that, man, my husband, he's serving the Lord in the local church. And I'm going to support him. That's a serious thing. I want to be a support, be a blessing, and realize that matters. Not slanderers. That means that she is to have a guarded, again, it's interesting if you notice that he hits with both the deacon and, of course, with the pastor, but with the wife, is he deals with the tongue, the use of words, and explains that this cannot be a wife, a woman that gossips and cuts down other people in the church, other women, other men, or the pastor, criticizing, tearing down. It cannot be. It's just that will cause harm, you know, to the local church. And so that's why, I feel like we all can make application to our hearts that we don't want to be people who slander, who judge, unrighteous judgment, you know, basically throwing your opinion on someone that basically makes them look less in other people's eyes. Does that make sense? That's dangerous. Amen, church. We all are guilty, by the way. But here's the important thing. We got to catch ourselves. You know, like, I shouldn't have said that, or I don't need to talk that way. God is their judge. Okay? So let's just be real guarded with our use. But the wife here is a woman that's known for using her words wisely. She's a sweet woman. Yes, she speaks truth, and she's not afraid to give truth, but she speaks it in a way that will build up and be supportive of her husband and the leadership in the church. That is absolutely needed. Also, sober. Here carries the same idea of just being clear-minded, can have discernment, and not to be taken by anything in her thinking that would compromise her thinking. She's alert of what's going on with her husband and with the church and what God is doing. She's just someone that way. And so, again, she too would not be one that would be intoxicated, participating in taking of intoxicating drinks. But then it says faithful here in all things. She is also here with her husband in the services that the church holds. She also is here, unless, of course, we understand. I mentioned this before. There are travels, there's vacation, there's work things. You got to be out. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about when it's physically possible, when we're having services here at the church. The leaders, the deacons and their wives, are to be here in the faithful in the service. Because why? What's the big point? Well, example, but also just to be aware. Okay, where are the needs in the church? Who can I talk to and connect with and encourage? There's that connection point that is very important. And so we understand that is all very, very important. So we look at her, but then we notice the deacons to be the husbands of one wife. And then it says ruling their children and their own house as well. And that's why I use the word steward here. He's to be a good steward, because that word ruling there carries the idea of really managing his home well. He leads his home well. Again, this is not perfection. you know, people get the wrong idea when they get this idea of like, okay, ruling your house well. Some people make the mistake of envisioning these little soldiers walking around, you know. And what's the next dishes, Dad? What's the next chore, Mom and Dad? No, if that is, I am failing miserably. No, it's not that. But it does mean that the children are growing in their understanding of the gospel, coming at some point to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. They're at least honoring their mom and dad, and in a way that is not bringing reproach upon the name of Jesus and the church. And let me encourage you something, young people, while you're here. You know, listen up, young people. Listen up here. I'm going to tell you something real quick, very important. You listening? Let me get your eyes for a second. It's very important that you obey your parents and the Lord. For this is right. Because your parents are going to have to give an account one day on how they led you and loved you, and you will give an account on how you followed them. So take that very seriously, and if you've disobeyed them recently or been real rude or ugly towards them and disobedient, you just go to Mom and Dad and say, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry about that. You forgive me for that. Be willing to say you're sorry and to just be willing to be a blessing, because God has given them the responsibility to lead you. And you are to respond. And I believe you are. You look like a bunch of angels sitting out there tonight. some of you parents. So you understand that. You understand what I mean there. There is a true desire there to lead the children, and the children are not perfect, but they're seeking to be with their parents and to honor their parents in that way. Now, some have asked, you know, again, going back to that whole perfection thing, does it mean if your children go astray that you're basically failed? It does not mean that. Because if that be the case, we would have to consider God a failure. Because His children did not follow Him like He told them to. We see that, of course, with Adam and Eve, but then we see the children of Israel, even after they were chosen, they were elected to follow His commands, and He chose them as a nation, and they rebelled over and over. No, it doesn't mean that, but I'd say that to say this: is just don't be discouraged if right now your children are struggling in some way. That's normal, and most of our children are. And as we watch the ministry with Brother Tripp, this few months ago, we did the mini series in the fellowship hall. That children are used of the Lord to show, really, many times, the character flaws in the parent's heart. I have found that to be true. But also, here's the interesting thing. God has placed, and children, listen to this one. God has providentially given you the parents you have, or the people who are loving you and providing a home for you. He has put those people into your life to help reveal your character flaws so that you can grow in Christ. Because we all have them, kids. Your mom and dad has them too. I have them. Everybody in this room has them. But God has a way you're using the family to reveal those things, so that we all can grow in the Lord. And our goal as parents is to one day see you walk out that door as you're 18, heading off to college or whenever that case is. And our goal is to be able to prepare you best for that day. And trust that God will just use you for His glory. But while we have you, we certainly want to invest. And that's the idea of a deacon, someone who really cares about that and sees that as a vision, that my home is important to lead. But it says here to have their children, to ruling their children and their own houses well. They're growing as deacons. They're growing as learning to be dads. I feel like I'm still just learning so much. We went to a homeschool conference over at the Greenville Convention Center this past weekend. We were there Thursday and Friday. And I'll tell you, it was like a time of revival. I mean, it was like drinking from a fire hydrant, because there were so many sessions and different things. But the sessions that spoke to me the most was dealing with my own heart as a daddy. And just realizing that I'm a work in progress, and I just need to have that constant surrender to the Lord. That, Lord, I want to be changed so I can be the best dad You've called me to be, and so that Joanna can be the best mom that we're called to be for our children. And so that is the spirit that we have. So with all that being said, I want us to see here that verse 13 talks about that those that do have the office of a deacon is a good thing. Just like he that desireth the office of a bishop there in the beginning of chapter 3 is a good thing. Well, this one speaks of a good degree. You're a servant, but you have a good reputation. That's that good degree in the church. And it does give a great boldness and faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it does. It says the deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is obvious in the person of Stephen. Remember, we saw Stephen's boldness, didn't we? He sure did. Stephen was a great, bold man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And wow, the difference he made. So with all those things being said, I want to go back to this subject of self-control, specifically in on the topic of alcohol. Now, we read that in verse number 8, not given to much wine. And what exactly is my take on drinking alcohol? Well, let me just say this here at the beginning. I don't want anybody to think here that's currently drinking alcohol that I'm mad at you. Because that's not what we're talking about here. It's not a subject of mad at you or looking down on you. Because everybody in this room is dealing with something. Amen? That's not what I'm going at. Because, and I also want to say, I feel in my heart I have some sympathy. Because when I first got saved in the Coast Guard, I was a drinker. And I'm not proud of that. I'm not bragging about that. I almost got a dishonorable discharge because of alcohol. And so I continued. And when I got saved, I did continue to drink. I'm not proud of that. But there was a process of time. It was probably a good 2.5 years before I came to that conviction to realize this is not God's will for me. Because it is not helping me. It's not helping me fulfill God's will. And I want you to know that I've struggled with it. My dad struggled with it. He got saved in the 80s and my mom basically told him that, "Brent, I'm taking Brinson and Michael Michelle and we're leaving unless you get control, unless you give it up." And that really just shocked my dad. He couldn't believe my mom had basically told him that. And he went and got help and ended up getting saved, coming to know the Lord. And dad did give that up. And he still had his issues, don't get me wrong. But dad was able to give that up. And I'm thankful. I never did see my dad drink. I never did see that. And I'm grateful. Now, there were some other things that I won't go into that were present. But nevertheless, that was something. My whole family, I've been surrounded, especially on my dad's side and others too. So I'm not here to speak disparagingly. I'm not here to cut that people down. I just want to tell you what I believe is best for the believer when it comes to the recreational consuming of alcoholic beverages. Especially, I say that, as leaders. I have written down a few things here. One is I adapted a couple notes here, but I did actually borrow an outline and he gave permission. His name's Dr. Vern Charette, and he gave a message on this at a men's conference and it was very well received, and he made it public. And so I have added a few things, but I certainly used his outline and his some of his notes here that I have before me. And there's different arguments when it comes to that. You know, Spurgeon said this: discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right. That's discernment. And I want to tell you, I know there is a lot of controversy around this subject, but I do want to say that I want to be as far to the right as I can on this. I don't want to make any kind of space to put any kind of question in anybody's mind. And I don't want to put myself in a position, and I'll mention more about that here in a moment, but we certainly do want to have that. Now, to be intoxicated, we all understand, and for young people here, I want to tell you, when Pastor talks about being intoxicated, it's about when people drink alcohol and it begins to impair their judgment. Now, there are two really views on there. There's the total freedom view where you can even drink and get drunk. Some Christians, unfortunately, have that view. But drunkenness is clearly prohibited. And there's no gray area there. Okay, but then you have the moderation view, which basically says, well, you can drink as long as you do it in moderation. And then there's the teetotaler view, or abstaining, and that's no, just stay away from it completely. And that's where I stand in my own conviction, and that's where I believe is best and wisest and safest as the believer. And here's one of the reasons why. In fact, it's one of the first reasons that comes to my mind, is that at what point does it become drunkenness for me? Because the even secular medical doctors that have, there's no bias there, they're just giving statements, talk about the different levels of blood alcohol level, right? And what is considered appropriate, what is considered acceptable when driving. I want to give a couple of these. One state in our union says that 0.01 to 0.03 blood alcohol content is illegal, which basically there's a slight mood elevation. There's not any real strong apparent effects, but we'll test legally impaired at 0.01%. And that, and I will clarify that, that is for under the age of 21. But even it just goes just a tad bit above that. 0.02 is when you look at that, which some would say could be one or less than one beer or glass of wine, or the 1.5 ounces of strong drink liquor would some be considered a hard liquor. That right there will put you quickly at 0.02. And that's where they say impairment. You look at the graphs. These aren't Christian charts. Just they're stating it. That's when impairment begins. So my thought is that I don't want to be impaired at all. I think what we ought to look for is that I don't want to be impaired one bit if I don't have to be. Now I realize sometimes medical reasons it's needed when the doctor prescribes certain drugs. But when you go to the doctor, I guarantee he's not going to say, at least if he's being a good doctor, he's going to try to give you something that's going to help you. And he's not going to say, look, I'm not going to prescribe you anything. Save your money from going and buying to the pharmacy. Just go get you a six pack. OK, I don't think a doctor's going to do that. And there's a reason. Now, you may have some, but I don't believe they're being a good doctor. OK, you need to change doctors. Amen. Need to change doctors. There are reasons for that. But then we realize that, and that's what I said. I don't believe that the alcohol that we see today is the same. Now let me tell you why I believe that. Is because even in the Jewish writings, the Talmud and the other original writings, many times, traditionally, they would, and I'm not speaking from a Christian's perspective, I'm talking about sometimes a traditional Jewish perspective, they would have a ratio of water to wine. And that was a 3-to-1. 3 water, 1 would be fermented wine. It would be greatly watered down. And now I'm just speaking from Jewish tradition, that would be about a 2%. You know, a Budweiser is 5%. Okay, it's a regular beer. You can get a light beer, get a little less than 5%. But whatever the case may be, and then that goes up a glass of wine. It goes up pretty strongly, goes up to about 11%. And then vodka or something that like hard, like 80 proof, shoots it on up to the percentage wise. And that's from a Jewish. Now, there are our ancient writers, and I got a list of 10 of them here. They all vary on the ratio, what was typical. Well, one of the things that's for sure is that it was watered down to the point to where it would not bring intoxication with drinking several of them. That's not the case with what you have today. You go buy what's on the shelf today, you may not be stumbling out of wherever you are, but it is affecting you immediately. It's going to affect your judgment, your clarity, your mood. And some would say, well, it puts me in a better mood. Well, maybe for a moment, But then that can change. But here's Homer and Euneos, Hesiod, Alexis. These are different writers that I'm not real familiar with, ancient writers, but they all gave different ones. Homer gave a 20-to-1 ratio from what he could do in his research. That you would have to drink like nearly 35 to 40 glasses of wine to get any kind of intoxication with that type of ratio. There are others that said 8-to-1. There are some that said 3-to-1, 4-to-1. So I took the 10. I gave an average. Okay, let's just take an average of all these guys. And basically you come up with a 10-to-1. And that there, listen, that is nothing like what they sell in the shelves at your grocery stores and your liquor stores. That's way beyond that. And it is my conviction that what we see in the stores today is strong drink. It's strong drink. It brings intoxication very quickly. And I again, just from what I'm reading and what I am understanding about the different ones, you say, well, boy, if I'm at 0.05, it's not so bad, Pastor. I mean, it's just a little bit of a buzz. Well, I want to tell you, your judgment is being impaired. And we are not to be under the influence of anything except for the Holy Spirit of God. Charles L. Quarles wrote, as early Christian writers better understood the practices of the ancient world and wisely instructed believers to drink wine only in moderation and to mix the wine with as much water as possible. The cautions of the New Testament and early Christian literature reasonably translate to call for abstinence from the more powerful alcoholic beverages consumed today. So we understand that it was a fermented wine or juice, but we got to understand also, when we understand context here, that there was oinos, which is the word for wine in the Bible, in the New Testament. It could be fermented or unfermented. It could be both. It could qualify as both. And so you have to be careful when you're interpreting and not automatically assume, okay, it's talking about alcoholic beverages. But then we, you know, some will say, well, didn't in Timothy, where Paul exhorted young Timothy, look, if your stomach's hurting, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Well, think about the context of this. Number one, I think it's medicinal that it's being used for. That's a logical conclusion there. But then get this. Timothy was probably so, from what I understand, for Paul to have to say that. I mean, that's pretty clear. For Paul, I have to say that to him. He had a very strong conviction, I believe, against drinking. And Paul said, look, brother, if your stomach's bothering you like this, that's all they had. And that's another reason that I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I just wanted to mention that. But let me just give you, for the sake of time, there are five arguments that Dr. Vern Charette give. And by the way, I'm not going to repeat myself on that. I just don't want anybody to think that I'm just trying to be ugly, because I'm not. I am trying to be helpful. But then there's the first argument. If you'll just write, if you want to write these down, they may be helpful. Number one, there's the subjective argument. Again, I mentioned that. When do you cross the line as an individual? I don't know exactly when it becomes drunkenness, at what 0.034, whatever. It's going to differ for everybody in this room. But the question that you have to ask yourselves, wisdom calls me to abstinence in this situation, because I don't want to take a chance to be impaired. It's crossing a line. So there's that subjective argument. Wisdom. And then there's the selection argument. Back here 2,000 years ago, they basically had two or three types of drinks maybe to choose from. And here we have a plethora. I mean, you go to the convenience store, sometimes I get overwhelmed by all the choices. And that's just most of it. I'm talking about non-alcoholic drinks. I mean, it's just the wall are covered with all your Coke products, Gatorade products, Pepsi products. You got your, now you got 45 different kinds of water. Like, can y'all not just sell a bottle of water? And I mean, what, now they got the smart water and the smart pH and body armor, and they got it all. They got any kind of drink you can think of. As a plethora of drinks, technology has come a long way, and so we understand, even for taste and or celebration, symbolism, sensation, and even the idea of sanitary reasons. Well, we got to do this because it's all we have that's sanitary. That's not the case anymore. The selection argument, you know, it does allow, as we mentioned, medicinal, as far as what we see in the Bible in Proverbs 31:6, the strong drink that's mentioned, someone who was dying. We understand also that, I understand that, you know, some sodas can be addictive and everything, but they don't impair the judgment as we know of alcohol does. And it's just not good to compare that. But alcoholic beverages are so addictive in nature. Washington Post, just I think about a year or two ago, posted that 1 in 8 American adults is an alcoholic. 1 in 8. Now that we have 3 million people in our country, a little over 3 million, so I'll do the math. I didn't do the math. That's a lot of people. It's just eye opening, and somewhat shocking, honestly. And it's one of those things, as a believer, I have to recognize that as a reality. Children are three to four times more likely. Children of alcoholics are 3 or 4 times more likely to become an alcoholic. You take that chance as a parent. And if I cause one person, and this is a conviction again, this is just a conviction. If I cause one person to become an alcoholic, I'm accountable. And I regret to tell you that I believe I've done that. And it was before I was saved. And I'm not going to mention any names because I want to protect their privacy. And someone that I love still suffers today because of it. But as a believer, I do not want to take that opportunity, that risk. So why contribute 1 iota to moderate drinking? And then there's the pastors that say, oh, you can have a little bit. Or even this guy, not being condescending to him. I'm not being slanderous. I'm just telling you what I witnessed. And I believe he's gotten some help. But there was a pastor over in Greenwood, South Carolina, that back when I was on the mission field, I got word it was a real big growing church. I believe the church was New Spring, perhaps. But the guy, the man, the brother, I believe he knows the Lord. And again, he may be serving the Lord now. I haven't followed him or anything. And maybe he's gotten victory since then. But he made this comment. He said, when he dealt with this same subject, and I was listening when he was dealing with alcohol, and he made this statement. It's okay to have a little bit. He said, now get this. Even your preacher has a little bit every now and then. So some would say, well, yeah, he's just being honest. Yeah, okay. Well, it came out weeks or months later that our brother, and I call him a brother, he was very much enslaved behind the scenes. He was living a double life. He had gotten addicted to alcohol. And again, maybe he's been restored since then. I don't know, but the Lord used that in my life. And I believe God can use that brother still to this day. If he's restored and growing the Lord, I believe God can use him. But that was a wake-up call to me. And it's not anything to play around with. But then you have the selection argument. But then thirdly, you have the scriptural argument. And I've already gone over that. So I won't go that again, although I will deal with John 2. You know, when Jesus turned at that first miracle in the Gospel of John, he turned the water into wine, and many have said, well, hey, wasn't that alcoholic beverage that the Lord did? Well, this pastor here, he said this, Dr. Vern Charette, he called this was not the kegger at Cana. He said Jesus did turn the wine into something. It was from water to wine, but to automatically assume that it had to be fermented is not coming, in my conviction, to an honest final thought on that. Why is that? Let me give you this. The fact that they would give the good wine first, as some people would say, was customary and had nothing to do with drunkenness. Some say they didn't give, they gave the good stuff at first, whatever, and the bad stuff at the end. Well, it was customary there to do that at first. And also, the very fact that they were able to discern the good from the bad, indicating that the wine they were drinking was probably not fermented. And overall, it does not fit the character of Jesus Christ, of our Savior, to serve an alcoholic beverage that would, again, especially if you compared it to what we have today, not to what perhaps is these large ratios, even if it did have some fermentation. But the fact of the matter is, it was not like Jesus filling up kegs. And I've been to a lot of keg parties, and I don't brag about that. And I'm telling you right now, at every one of those, it was in no ways encouraging moderation. Not one of them. In fact, the exact opposite. And that does not fit with the character of the Lord. And it was a miracle. And by the way, it does not take away from the miracle. You take the water into a substance such as the juice of a vine, folks, that's miraculous. It doesn't make it any more miraculous to say, well, it was strongly fermented or great or just a, you know, really nice and fermented to bring people joy. No, that's not necessarily true. It's not that you had to do that in order to make people happy. No, the people saw the miracle, and it was good stuff. It was not to tempt them in any way or to impair their judgment as what we have today does. So the point of the text is not anything to do with that. It's a side issue. It's a distraction. But I wanted to clarify what I believe about that passage. So we have the issue that we've seen here. First, we saw the different arguments that you have here. You have the subjective argument, the selection argument, the scriptural argument. But then we got two more here in closing. You have the sanctified argument. And in my opinion, this is one of the strongest ones. In my opinion, it may hurt my witness if I decided to drink in moderation. It could hinder my witness for Christ. So even if you veered on the side of liberty, you have to come to that place in your life where you have to I'm willing to take that risk. But I believe the most loving thing we can do as believers is to abstain. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you eat or whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. And I want to do it to the glory of God. And by doing that, I want to encourage others in a way that would not be a stumbling block. And if I'm being a stumbling block, I cannot glorify God in that way. And by the way, as kings and priests and all throughout the Old Testament were forbidden to touch alcoholic beverage. Even the Nazarite vow was given. Listen, I will say this, as a New Testament believer, I too have been set apart. And if it was important enough for these kings and these leaders not to partake in it, listen, why can't New Testament believers just say, look, what they're selling out there today is best for me to stay away from. And by the way, we have a program that God has started. It's a discipleship, but it's a recovery ministry called Freedom That Lasts. And that's what we want to preach and teach. That's what we want to practice. We don't need that. We don't need the substance. We don't need it. We can find our freedom in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that provides the liberty, the joy, the peace, the contentment. I tell you what, not that we go off of feeling, but I'm telling you right now, there's nothing that satisfies the soul like Jesus. And I want my children to understand that. I want them to experience that very fact. And by the way, someone like me that has had experience with it in the past, it's just not, I just want you to know, it's just not coming from because I've had bad experiences with it. There's been people like Adrian Rogers, great Bible believers, like Adrian Rogers, never took a drop in his life, but took a strong stand to say, believers, just stay away from it. It will be the best. Because of what this industry is trying to push today, I think of men, I don't agree with everything they preach and teach, but I think of men that are very well known, they're very well respected, that are teetotalers. I think of John MacArthur and John Piper, and there are some others that I could mention, men that are they're Bible scholars. So it's just not like some of these, yes, we are a minority, I will admit that, but it's just not some of these people that are just kind of lost their mind saying, oh, they're just wanting to take away your fun. They're just wanting to take away your liberty. And I'll tell you, I agree with what this brother said. This is not more, to me, the conviction is, it's not as much about Christian liberty as it is wisdom. Wisdom. What's best for our testimony, for our growing in the Lord? So we see that the sanctified argument set apart for the cause of Christ. And then closing tonight, notice with me number 5, there's the stewardship argument. The stewardship argument. As a believer, I want to avoid feeding into the alcoholic industry with my money. The money that belongs to the Lord. Everything I have comes from the Lord. If you believe that, would you say amen? Every dime, every penny belongs to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, this is just a reality. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but billions of lost dollars and untold, unimaginable hurt have resulted from the alcohol industry. This is undeniable. Listen to this. More than one third of Americans report that alcohol has caused problems in their family. Why don't these alcohol companies advertise that? It's because they don't care about you. They don't care about me. They could care less. They want that bottom dollar, the best money they can make. Who cares about whose life's being wrecked? It's not my fault. That's on them. They could care less. And they false advertise. They make it look so pretty. Hey, isn't that the devil's tactic? Adrian Rogers said this, the devil pays in high wages, but he pays in counterfeit currency. And that's what it is. False advertisement. Billions of dollars. So as a believer, and then yes, I shop at Walmart that sells booze, but they won't see a case of whatever going through the scanner line. They're not going to see that. And the reason I'm dealing with this is because it is such a hot topic. It's not something I look to harp on all the time and talk about, because we could, hey, listen, I could do the same thing on these other sins. But this is one that sort of gets swept under the rug sometimes at the risk of offending somebody. And listen, as I've mentioned here as a pastor, I got to give an account. And I don't ever want to have to stand before my Lord and say, Brinson, why didn't you just at least teach on that, son? What were you afraid of? You need to challenge the flock. You need to help them to think it through. You need to help them to prayerfully process this and understand the risk at hand and what's happening, to understand historical evidences and things that to comprehend. And I just want to be, Lord, I did what I felt like was best, and I want to do it with a loving heart, a compassionate heart. If you're here and you're working on breaking free, hey, keep on. Keep working toward that goal, because there are others in here that are struggling with other things. Some in here are just struggling with anxiety. They don't go buy it at the store, but they sure have a stock of it at home, because they worry all the time. There's people that slander and judge wrongly. There's the anger aspect. I'm not belittling any of those other things, but what we have to understand is this is something that's very serious, because it is ruining. It is ruining families. Abraham Lincoln says this: alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. And we have to be sober-minded. I close with this. Would you look with me over in Ephesians as we prepare to close here in prayer? Ephesians chapter 5. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. It says that in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools," but what is the next three words? "But as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not," see this context of being wise, "and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And that word excess talks about not the idea of how drunk you are. It's talking about excess. It's talking about how is waste. That word carries the connotation of waste. Being intoxicated brings waste in people's lives. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of your mind and your body. It's a waste of your testimony. There's excess there. But he says, actually, don't be controlled by an intoxicating drink, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's say that last part together. But be filled with the Spirit. And that's where I come down on. That's where I come down personally and being grounded, that I don't want to be filled or under the influence and under the control. That's the idea of filled, as being under the control of something, anything but the Holy Spirit of God. I look through the Bible and I see all the things that result and the negative connotation of it. And I do realize that we as God's people are fallible. We're prone to wonder. But my exhortation to you, as the flock that I love and that I'm seeking to lead, is be wise. And let God give you the victory. Be accountable. It may not be alcohol. It could be prescription drugs right now. It could be marijuana. It could be some kind of other drug. It could be anything in your life right now that's really impairing your judgment. It causes you to be under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you, you got a church that loves you. And that's the message to my church, is that we're all about helping. We're all about coming alongside and helping overcome these things. Some of us, you know, struggle with other things. I know the argument is, well, Pastor, don't you know that one of the biggest killers in America is heart disease? Yeah. But I believe it's comparing apples and oranges. Because though I would agree that God tells us to take care of our temple, and it is sin to, I do believe, to eat in such a way where it's going to cause us to be a bad testimony. It may just be just reckless and careless, whatnot. We do need to take care of ourselves. It's important, but it's not the same. It's something that we need to consider. I have family. You have family. We have loved ones that are not going to see this the same way. And if you're here today and you disagree with me, I want you to know with all my heart, I still love you. Because it doesn't have to be a point of separation as far as my love for you. My being your friend and walking in this life with you. I don't have to change that. But I will say this. I'm going to stand here and we're going to have to stand before the Lord. And let's just strive to be wise so we can be a bright light. You might get laughed at, looked down upon, but it'll be all right. God's going to take care of us. And I'm so thankful for the men that are coming from the Potter's house. I think of Brother Jimmy and Julian and Adam and others that have gotten victory just in the recent years from alcohol and other things. I'm thankful they can come into a church where we believe it is best to abstain. And I thank you, church. Let's strive to do that. Let's let God change our lives. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for giving me grace to teach and preach this message. It's such a hot topic, Lord, that sometimes as preachers, we just kind of want to avoid these. But Lord, I did the best I could with your help, and I just pray that there were some folks helped tonight. I pray they were encouraged. I pray that, Lord, Spirit of God, you would just let it land where it needs to and help us to all respond in humility and obedience, trusting you. And Father, I just rejoice that you're the one in charge, and we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So would you stand with me, church?